Amen. As they say in Germany, Guten Morgen. Good morning. Dear Father, I pray, Lord, for the gift of teaching now. You open this book. I believe it. Parts of it I don't understand, but I still believe it because it's inspired. Bless it now to the hearts of the people as we break bread, Father, as you did, and minister it to them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you haven't got the Bible, turn to the book of John, chapter number 1. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. All right, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Father, bless it now. If you'll notice, the Apostle John introduces the text of light here in verse number 5. And the Gospel of John all the way through is dealing with light, the manifestations of light. It says in John 1, He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. A light can be accepted or rejected. But notice else what we have here. We got in verse 1, the Word. It says God was, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Now hold your place right there and took to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, in other words, at different times and in different ways, spake in time past the fathers by the prophets. All right, the prophets spoke as they were inspired by God. That's what the apostle said. He said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Note carefully, though, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The writer of Hebrews wants to include, as John did, that he not only speaks and communicates to us, he's the creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made was made. Now look at 1 John, chapter number 1 and verse 1. This is the same John, by the way. A lot of folks get mixed up with John the Baptist and John the Apostle. They're both men of God. But one is a dispensation that leads up to the grace, dispensation of grace, and the other one is the one who is the apostle, one of the 12. This is one of the 12. He said in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. Now what you can do here is either believe this man, who is one of the 12, or you can reject him. Now, of course, if you reject him, I'd like to know what you base it on. Do you have some information from 2,000 years ago? I mean, really, do you have a primary source from then? What would you deny this on? You got a Baptist church here not too far. I don't know where it is. Somewhere around this country that says the Bible is not the Word of God. It's not the Word of God, which immediately begs the question, then what is your authority for anything you believe? What are you here for? What's your purpose? Just to make people feel good? Well, there's a ministry for that, all right, believe me. You talk about feeling good, and you'll pull them in by the thousands. But anyway, he said in verse 1, that which were from the beginning. The Apostle John is burdened with the idea that the beginning, we have a beginning, that which started. Now, I want you to look at John at Genesis 1 and verse 1. Now, this is, John wrote that, Moses wrote this. Genesis 1:1. Let's see. Verse 1, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Have you noticed how that in the beginning, he creates the heaven and the earth? Now, when you know, a lot of people are hung up on evolution and the age of the universe and all of that. How many have been keeping up with this landing craft they've sent to Mars? It's sending back some remarkable photographs. It's quite a thing. It really is. It's amazing. Say, do I believe that they put something on Mars? Well, they probably did. I mean, I'm not. Why should I doubt it? And unless they're very good actors, that whole room exploded in exultation because this craft landed on Mars. So, what did they find on Mars? Well, they didn't find anybody yet. What are they looking for? They're looking for life. They're looking for life anywhere outside this little blue planet that sits alone, small in size compared to some of them, insignificant in every sense of the word. Here's the question that the physicist asks himself and everyone else. Why is it that we have this one little speck out here that has all the life on it, and there's no life anywhere else? I mean, that's a pretty tough question, don't you think? Of course, the Bible has the answer for that. This earth was made for the glory of God. God put man on it, and he's going to settle the issue of sin right here on this earth. It's going to be settled. Have you ever asked yourself this question? How big is the universe? I don't know how big it is. I know it makes a difference how big it is. God's bigger than it. Amen. You got to remember, God's a spirit being. In any event, that which was from the beginning. So the apostle, the first book of the Bible, starts out Bereshit bara Elohim hashamayim haaretz. That's the Hebrew for verse 1. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And this heaven right here, notice carefully. This is important. Genesis 1:1. Hashamayim is the word. All right. Words ending in im in Hebrew are plural words. Zuzam zim, words like that. Elohim, God is a tripart being. See, well, you got a plural noun here, yet it's translated the singular. God created the heaven and the earth. Well, the reason I say that is because any heaven that came into existence was brought into existence by the Lord God Himself and for a purpose. There's three of them right now. Third heaven is where He dwells in His throne. He made the third heaven for creatures. He didn't make it for Himself. He made it for creatures. And, of course, we fit in that category. How many of you are a creature in here this morning? Some of them not sure. Well, if you're not sure of what you are. Amen. We've got to the age in America now, whatever you think you are, that's what you are. Some of you guys get up some morning and think, I'm a woman, all right? So you're going to spend that day as a woman. What about going to the women's bathroom, you know? Better be careful. You might run into some granddaughter's grandfather waiting on you when you come outside. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be. Women should be able to go in privacy to the bathroom, right? Don't you think so? Watch the way these insane people that are running this country, watch what they're doing. It's all in what you think you are in here. So let's think, I'm a billionaire. I'm going to go over here and take Basil some of his money. Good night, man. Why should he have all of it? In my mind, I think I'm a billionaire. So all you got to do is think it, and it creates a reality, right? Watch it be challenged, and watch the foolishness that comes out of it. So in the beginning was the Word. So what we have here in John is communication. And in 1 John, communication. John lays his credentials down and says, we have touched the Word of life. He says, I was there. Just like Peter said. Peter said, I was one of the 12. I was with him. You know, I was there. I was an eyewitness of this man. So either we call John and Peter an outright liar, or we believe what they have to say, right? Sure we do. How many of you believe him? I believe John. I believe the apostle. And by the way, I've heard of about a lot about a bunch of apostles today, but I've never met one. Have you ever met one? A prophet. You ever met a prophet? You'll know it. If you meet a prophet, you'll know it. If you meet an apostle, you'll know it. Paul said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought by me. The apostles had signs that accompanied them, and one of them was raising the dead. Yeah, that's heavy-duty stuff. You get off somewhere and ask God, how are you going to raise the dead, Lord? Lord says, that's my category, not yours. That's my place to do it. He has a reason for any, and he did. He raised the dead, but he had a reason for it. Think about it. You leave this world and you're with the Lord and you're in heaven. You hear them singing the glory of God, walking on streets of gold, breathing that air of glory. And somebody knocks on your door and says, it's time for you to go back. No, I've read the testimony of a lot of people who've crossed over And then they came back and they were mad about it. They were mad about it. They wanted to go on and stay gone. So John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He introduces the issue of light throughout this text. And then not only that, but the Apostle John numbers the miracles. It's important to him that they are numbered. Now we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you've probably heard of synoptic Gospels, haven't you? Every time I mention this, I mention synoptic Gospels. It's not that I believe in anything like that. I believe a Gospel is a Gospel. What they do is to categorize Matthew, Mark, and Luke together to put a stigma on John. The upper echelons of scholarly work in the so-called higher education does not like John. And the reason they don't like John is because he's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see, the burden of Matthew and Luke especially, then Luke, they have genealogies. Their purpose is to establish the credentials of Christ on this earth, not only as God, but as the head of a kingdom. And so the people who love Matthew and Luke are kingdom builders. We have the manifest sons of God. We've got these people today that are coming along and they're going to build the kingdom. And by building the kingdom, they think they're going to bring the Lord back. They're not going to bring the Lord back by building a kingdom. No, you can't do it. And he told them plainly, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world, Pilate. The king will bring his kingdom when he comes." Now, what I just gave you is eschatology, and it's important to understand that, because that's one of the most important things in the Bible, is the way you view the end times. Because the way you view the end times will determine how you vote, how you live your life, what church you go to, how you interpret the Bible. And so eschatology is important. I don't believe we're going to build a kingdom. I believe Christ will build the kingdom, and I believe he'll do it when he comes. What we are in is in the kingdom of God. And we don't build that, because John gets into that right here, that the only way you can get into that kingdom of God is to be born again. I'm going to ask you a question. Take it home and think about it and study it for a moment. Why doesn't Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention the new birth? That's one of those questions that'll make you think, make you dig. Why? Is it an important thing? How many believe the new birth's important? Well, of course it is. It is, as far as you are concerned, it's the most important thing in your life. Have you been born again? But you'd be amazed at how many churches never use that term. They never refer to the new birth. It's all about how good you've been, what kind of good life you're living, you know, and feel good and all that, and this and that and so forth. That's your life, see. And you can be sure of this. The preacher that's in the pulpit preaching that stuff has never been born again. And that's sad. So why not? That's a good question, don't you think? How many of you believe it's important? I swear it's so quiet in here, a mouse could run across the floor and you could hear me. But that's okay. That's all right, because what that means is that you're hearing this and it's going to make you think. And that's what's important about understanding the Bible. Make you think. Somebody said, "Well, a preacher, I thought I had the Bible mastered." No, what you want is for the Bible to master you. Amen. Amen. You'll never master the Bible. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's his mind put in written form for creatures to understand. And the truth of the matter is, we can only take in so much. And so, why did Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are the synoptic gospels, not say a word about the new birth? And John does. This is why John has a stigma attached to it. Oh, it's useful, they say. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of great truths in this. When people start talking, like Christ, oh, he was a good man, great sage, great teacher, wouldn't believe. If you follow his teachings, he'll raise you to a higher level. Why, good night, he went off to Tibet and he sat under a monk, and there he learned the great truths of Hinduism and Brahmanism and all the rest of that. And then when he came back during his lifetime, he manifested miracles through the trickery he learned while he was off in Hindu land. You'd be surprised how many people believe that junk. And you know, the life of Christ comes, the story, the narrative ends when he was a certain age, then picks up again. It picks up when he's 30. How old is he? He's 33, you know, some half, yeah. But it ends when he's how old? Now I'm talking about his first part of it. He has two distinct sections in his life that are mentioned. He has his boyhood and his adulthood. Exactly. Bar mitzvah. Okay? The bar mitzvah. In Hebrew, that means a son of the law. And so it ends at 12. And then it picks up again when he's a young man. Okay? Well, during the period from 12 years on up until he comes out publicly and starts his ministry with John the Baptist are the silent years. Nothing said about them. But all you got to do is Google. And anything and everything is on Google. Be careful what you Google, because they'll come after you. I'm serious. If you've ever been on the internet and been on Google and did some research, I want to buy this and buy that, and I would like to go here, and the first thing you know, you get all these ads start popping up on your computer screen. How come? Because they're monitoring everywhere you've been. They're monitoring it, okay? So be careful what you Google. Or you can get into Google trouble. Be careful. Be careful where you go, because they're watching every move you make. Be careful what you say. I saw some technology the other day, and they're beginning to admit it now. They can drive by your house and hear everything you're saying inside your house. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And did you know that the Russians, about 1950, 1960, after that original flap in 1947 with the saucers over there at Roswell, New Mexico, that they got deep into the occult world, the Russians did. And they began to put some stock in extrasensory perception and the ability to see behind walls and see things that the normal eye cannot see. They saw a military purpose in it, because you could spy out someone, or you could, there's all kinds of possibilities for something like that. Well, the United States would not be outdone. And they got into it too. Yes, they did. It's been going on for a long time. Publicly, well, you're crazy if you believe in ghosts and the supernatural. And you're stupid, man. But they're right around and go off and do exactly what they're talking about. Does that sound like anybody you know today? Nobody's above the law. Nobody's above the law. How many times do you hear that? Yet I'm telling you the truth, if she didn't go and get herself caught having her hair done when nobody should have been out. And nobody's above the law. Nobody's above the law. And can you believe they caught him sitting at a table eating when nobody else could get out? I'll swear it'd make you think there's two systems of justice in the country, wouldn't it? Yeah, no kidding. It's called hypocrisy. That's right. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but be awful careful that Caesar gets what's Caesar's and not what's God. Amen. Who do your children belong to? Well, they belong to the state. No, they don't. They belong to the Lord. And he lends them to us. Amen. Heritage of the Lord. We respect the flag. We love our country. We're patriotic. But we're not stupid. Amen. So he said in the beginning was the Word was with God. And so we have the whole Gospel of John. Now, don't you look at something else, how it ends. It's quite remarkable. All right. Now look how John ends his gospel. Chapter 21, verse 15. So when they died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now he does this three times because he denied him three times. All right, look at verse 17. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And then Jesus did not rebuke him, did not contradict him. He knew Peter loved him, no question. Then he said, "Feed my sheep." Then he told him how he's going to die. Verse number 18. Tradition has it that Peter had one more time denied Christ and was leaving Jerusalem, and then he had a vision, or he had an epiphany or something that happened to him, and he turned around and says, "I can't do this," and he went back and they crucified him upside down. How many's ever heard that? All right, that's not in the scripture. So take it with a grain of salt, stuff like that. You know, you don't have to just take it with salt. But look at verse number 19. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he'd spoken this, he saith unto them, follow me. Now that's a commission. A commission. Follow him. We are followers of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. A disciple is one who is taught by a teacher. And when a person reaches the point in their life when they are unteachable, they're finished. They're finished. This past week, God has showed me some stuff that blew my mind. And when you ever get something like that, are you like the two on the road to Emmaus, when his hearts burned within us, when he showed us, when he spoke to us? Folks, the Bible's not a boring book. No, it's not. It's not boring. Church is boring for a lot of people because they hash and rehash the same thing. But you can find things in the Bible that will force you to think. Now look at verse number 19. Follow me. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast. Who's that? That's John. And said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So we have two questions here. 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Here again, follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that his disciples should not die. Jesus did not say that he would not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And did John see him come? Of course he did. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books. Okay? Now look how Matthew ends his gospel. Matthew chapter number 20. Let's see. 20. We'll find it. 27, 28, Matthew chapter 28, 28, 19, and 20. Let's look at that. Seems like that's what it is. Matthew chapter number 28, 19, and 20. Yeah, there it is. It's the Great Commission. Now look how he ends it. Look how Matthew ends his gospel. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And that, of course, has been the driving force for 2,000 years of Christian missions. That's what they ought to do. Follow him. If you follow Christ, you're going to tell other people about him. Amen. If something genuine has happened to you, and you can spot religion, folks, you should be able to spot religious people. Because once they get very uncomfortable when you talk about a personal experience with the Lord, where God has done something that drastically changed your life. They can't relate to that. They can't relate to it. Now, here's another one to make you think. Why didn't John mention that? Great Commission. Have I got you mad at me yet? I just want you to think there's a reason for it. Now, the Gospel of John was written about 90-95 A.D. So was the book of Revelation. The canon of Scripture was closed. All right? That's it. It's over. The Scripture's finished. Now, there's a lot of other junk continue to be written, junk written before that, and all kinds of stuff out there. But we accept 66 books of Scripture. Now, for the last couple of thousand years, there have been sects and branches of the Christian church, and I say that in a broad sense, that have accepted the book of Enoch, the book of Giants, and so many other books as part of canonical scripture. All right? You need to know that. If you ever get into that, you'll understand that that's the case. And to this day, they do. For example, the Roman Catholic Church accepts the Apocrypha. Yeah, the Apocrypha. And when I say Apocrypha now, the word Apocrypha means hidden. You have a Jewish Apocrypha, then you have a Christian Apocrypha, then you have a Christian pseudepigraphic writings, which are false writings. And the Gnostic Gospels fall in that category of false writings. So, you got 66 books in the Bible. Have you ever read a book in this text right here that's turned you away from God? No, they've all drawn you to him. See, that's a sure sign of the Holy Spirit and the gift of God. These words are written that you might believe.
Amen.
All right? That's why the Bible was written. And this is why I believe that our brothers and sisters in ages past rejected these other books and said, there's just something going on in here. We're going to stick with these. And so they did. The Dead Sea Scrolls, I mentioned to them before, they found at Qumran, I think it was 1945, 46, I think it's 45 or 6, somewhere in there. They found these in caves that were close to Qumran. They found them in caves, and they continued to find them over an extended period of time. And they found thousands of pieces. And here's what they found. They found that the text that they had in their hand was Hebrew text, squared letter Hebrew text, not the Paleo Hebrew like you have in the Siloam inscription. That's on the wall, carved into stone. I think they took it off and took it to the British Museum. All right. It's the square Hebrew characters, which dates it. It dates it. And about 200 years before Christ, these scrolls were written, probably over an extended period of time. They have every book of the Old Testament, or portions of it, except the book of Esther. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. That's quite a thing for the Hebrews, don't you think? Yes. They've got this text, and when we compared the text that they have and the text that we have in this Bible, it's remarkable at how close they are. There might be a word here or there or something, but for the most part, you got the same thing. That's preservation. All right, that's how he handed his word down to us. But the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, is unique because it offers you some things that you don't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one of them is the new birth. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The people who believed in Christ in Matthew, Mark, and Luke were born again. They were all born again, brothers and sisters. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. No question about it. But there's a purpose in John, a reason for it. Now look at John chapter number 3. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, verse 1, the ruler of the Jews. The Jews had their own culture and everything. Now, I want you to come down with me. Okay. And here we go. In chapter number 3, verse number 3, we're going to read all the way down and to verse 10. John 3:3 down to 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, folks. Kingdom of heaven can be a physical, visible kingdom. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We'll hold off on that one right now. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? You put verse 6 and 5 together, and it gives you kind of an idea of what's going on. But look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. The wind here is a metaphor for the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Spirit. Believe it or not, folks, when you were born again, a spirit moved in. You got a spirit in you. The problem is, the world's got a spirit in it too. You got the Holy Ghost in you. They got the unholy ghost in them. Now look at this thing. Watch this. Verse 9. Nicodemus said, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Now look at this. This is an enigma. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? All right. Get you 1,000 commentaries. Get you 1,000 commentaries. Look at that scripture and see what verse of the Old Testament they quote that Nicodemus should have known. They can't. There's none to quote. There's the overriding principle of being right with God. And the just shall live by his faith. And it talks about warning a sinful man in the book of Ezekiel about his sinful way. If you do, his blood's no longer in your hands. You have all of these things in the Old Testament, you know, that point toward a relationship of a person with God. But as far as a specific scripture in the Old Testament that says you must be born again, not in there. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? And Christ says, you're a master in Israel, don't you know? You know what he's implying? You know what he's saying to him? He said, you're a master? And you don't understand the concept and the purpose of the scripture? These things were written that you might believe? In plain words, if you're going to be a master, you're not only going to understand the written word, but you're going to understand the spirit that's going on with that word. You know what he told them one time? He said, the letter killeth. The letter killeth. And I'm afraid that so many, and I mean brethren, that's all they know is the letter. Right, wrong, it's my way or the highway. That's it. The letter of the law. But the apostle says, the spirit giveth life. Amen. John chapter number 6, he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. All right, I'm out. I'm hurting because I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago. So what can I do? Well, the early church fathers took that and they made the host. And the host and every Sunday they have it. It's where they offer up the blood and the body. The what? Yeah, the what? Sacrament. There's another word too. I can't think of it right now. Eucharist. I know you were. So he ought to know. Eucharist. That's what they call it. That comes from the Greek word Eucharisto, which means to bless. Okay? It is a blessing. And so they bless, and so they give, and so they take of the body of Christ. So in order to do that, they have to trans-substance. They have to change the substance of a wafer and wine into the body and blood of Christ. And therefore the term transubstantiation comes along. And they believe that. They believe they're taking the body of Christ. They believe they're taking the blood of Christ. Okay? I think in the general practice is that the disciple gets the body and the priest drinks the blood. Is that correct?
The priest will take the body and drink the blood first.
The priest will.
Yes, and then pass
that. Did you ever get the blood, though?
No, I never took the wine in my life.
Okay. So, what you've done here now is to take something and you've interpreted it by the letter. See? Just exactly like it says. And then you try to figure out, how am I going to do this? Are you following me? John 6, you take the letter, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's the physical, plain sense of the word. And then they said, this is a hard saying. How in the world can we do this? And they left him. Many of his disciples went away. And then the Lord said to them, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You've never been born again by the letter of the law. You can only be born again by the spirit of the living God and your ability and reasoning to accept the one who died for you. So, spiritually, I've accepted John 6. And when we have the Lord's Supper in here, we don't transubstantiate, we don't change the nature of it. We do it in remembrance of Him. This do in remembrance of me. Think about connecting something that is in remembrance, that's in remembrance, with salvation. See? You can't connect the two. You don't have to be saved every week. You don't have to be saved every time you come to church. Salvation is a one-time finished deal. Hebrews make that very clean. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Work finished. All right. But now look at this thing a little closer. Nicodemus says, I don't know what you're talking about. And Christ said, you ought to know. In plain words, you should understand the spirit behind the text. Now, I'm not talking about what the what was it they called them? the Gnostics went far with it, and the written text meant nothing to them. It was all the hidden spirit in the text. That's what they went by. Allegory, that's what it was. Allegory. It was the allegorical method of interpreting the scripture. Now, you say, is that wrong? No. The Apostle Paul made it plain in the book of Galatians that Abraham and Sarah was an allegory. See? But that's the only place. It'll tell you if it is. Their problem is they rejected the plain sense of the scripture for some kind of a high and mighty and elitist spiritual interpretation. When I say the words are spirit and life, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal basis at some time or another in my life. And when I do that, I become a born-again believer. Amen. Now, there may be somebody present. There may not be somebody present. Whether they're there or not is not the issue. God's there. And you can be saved alone with nobody around you. Or you can be saved with people. Now, what have we got here? We've got the new birth in John 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? Well, I believe some things I didn't believe. Yes, we all do. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. All right, that's definitely. So what does it mean to be born again? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The New Testament says that we have been created again in the image of Christ. Christ, according to Hebrews chapter number 1, is the express image of God. That's important. Now, let me tell you how. On the road to Emmaus, Christ showed up. He was resurrected, right? He was already resurrected. And the two people, he talked to them, conversed with them, asked them questions. What's going on? And they said, who are you? Where have you been all these days? They didn't know who he was. So therefore, the physical manifestation of Christ among people in those days, even after his resurrection, they didn't know who he was. You remember Mary Magdalene at the garden? Supposing him to be a gardener? And she asked him, what have they done with my master's body? And all it took was from him was one word. Mary. That did it. My sheep hear my voice. You see, the image that has been recreated is the image of the invisible God. Adam was made in the image of God. He was made in the image of God before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever incarnated in flesh. Now, the Lord Jesus existed then, folks. Don't misunderstand me. He's eternal. But he had not incarnated himself in flesh like a human being. So when the Bible says that Adam was created in the image of God, certainly he had a body. And his body looked like your body. But there was something inside him that was different. Absolutely and completely different. Because what made up the structure of Adam, were body, soul, and spirit, that soul that's inside there was formed into the image of the invisible God, and the only one that could see it is God. But you can know it's there because the Holy Ghost is in you and the Holy Ghost is in them, and those two ghosts know each other. Amen. That's why we fellowship one with another, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, right? When Adam sinned, what happened to him? He changed. His body didn't change, did it? His physical body. He lived on for 930 years. So what changed inside? It was something inside him that changed. That's right. All right, let's go back to Hebrews and I'll finish it up with this one. I just want to leave it. Now, I've been here before, but maybe it might start making some sense for us. Hebrews 1:1. God at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days. In other words, this is the final further revelation. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, but whom also he made the world. Now look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Well, no, the Lord Jesus didn't shine. He didn't have a nimbus around his head. You see? There wasn't anything physically about him in his appearance. That where you saw him and you said, my goodness gracious, I'm looking at God. Now look at this. who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his, and those, that is one of the most powerful statements in all existence. Look at it again. He was the express image of his person. The word person is hypostatic. I'm not sure of the tense. I'd have to look it up in the Greek text, but it's hypostatic. What's that? That is the merging of God with a man. In this case, it could only be God and the God-man. All right? This is one of the strongest statements in the whole Bible about the deity of Christ. He was the very image of the invisible essence of God. That's what it says. Because the translators use the word person. The reason they use the word person for hypostatic is because they didn't know what the image of God looked like. So they gave him a personal identity. Would somebody here this morning tell me what the image, tell me what the person of the Father looks like? We're talking about not the Son, but the Father. What's he look like? You know, in the Old Testament, they use what's called this, they call it this, the anthropomorphic expressions. All right, that's from the Greek word anthropos, which means man. All right, man's morphic, man's hands, arms, and so forth. Does that eternal spirit, almighty God, does he have hands? Does he have a head? Does he have the features of a human being? He's not a non-distinct glob out here somewhere. But the only way that you'll ever know the Father is through the Son. And the Son said, no man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father. In other words, nobody understands the essence of the Father but the Son. Nobody understands the real essence of the Son but the Father. That's what he's saying. And so what's the essence of God? I don't know. He's a spirit being. But I know this. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is the very express in person image of the invisible essence of that eternal being. Now how can you get any more to the deity of Christ? I and the Father are one. Amen. Nothing irks me anymore for somebody to drag Christ down and put him on the same level the rest of the gods of this world. No siree, but he's head above and beyond and way beyond. Amen. And any creature, he's the creator, not a creature. All right, well, that word prayer will let you go. We'll meet again here in a few minutes.